Thanks, Steve. It's good to have the opportunity to fellowship with you. I appreciate the opportunity to come. In the past, most of the time when you have this meeting, my schedule has me in other places, and this year it was open, so I told Steve I'd like to come. It's always a good opportunity to be able to hear the message of grace. You know, to me, it's wonderful. He's talking about, we were reminiscing a while ago, we got to talking about things, you know, out of your memory. The older you get, the more memories you have. Well, I mean, that's just because you're older. But what you like to do when you get our age is brag about the fact you can remember 50 years ago. But I remember like last night, that fella is standing up here jumping and hooting. I can't. He'd go, hey! But his legs went out like that. And he literally would read a verse in the book of Revelation, and I don't remember how many times he ran around this building, but he ran around it until he was red in the face. I thought I was going to have the ambulance out. And Brother Moore didn't get up more than 10 minutes. And it was just like this. And you know how Brother Moore was. He had that ability to look at you and say, I'm going to prove to you, you don't believe this. And, you know, I'm thinking, I was trying to prove that they did. And and he was demonstrating, first you got to know you don't. And that was good. And boy, that was bearding the lion in his own den. And I was young, my early 20s, and hadn't been preaching too awful long. And I learned some things. I carried away from those meetings some understanding about how to deal with people, especially people bound in religious tradition and bound by denominational shackles. And I learned from that and learned some things in those days. And thank God for that. I thank God for the opportunity to see the wonderful message of grace preached from so many different, through so many different people, so many different vessels, so many different voices. The same message, but it sounds, you know, the personalities and the things that are being able to preach. This is a great day to be preaching the gospel of grace. The world that you live in needs you today more than it's ever needed you. And I can tell you, if our ministry is any indication, there are more and more people becoming aware of the fact that they need you. You know, I get the opportunity to cast a wide net in a lot of ways through media and so forth. And what we discover in our ministry, we contact through the television ministry and radio ministry, we have contact from between 200 and 300 first-time contacts per month. People get in touch with us. 9 out of 10 people that call us from the television are not mad at us. Now, there's been a day when it was about 50-50. But now people watch and they become aware of what you're teaching. Television helps us. Radio people call you and ask something and forget they called you. But the TV, they don't do that. And the thing that I notice and take from that is that people... I'm talking about saved people. People in you know, trying to study the Bible are becoming more and more aware of the fact that they are ill-equipped to deal with the confusion about them. And that means you and I have a great opportunity to hold up the flag, hold up the banner, and say, truth is still available, you know. I tell people all the time, you may not want it today, but there's going to be a day when you need what you're hearing. And if you'll just remember, it was in the book. Forget me, don't worry about me, just remember what the answer is in the scripture. It is in the book. And if you'll let that be your guide, you know what you'll find? You'll find the Bible will teach it to you because it's what the Bible teaches. And God forbid, imagine being able just to read the Bible and discover the truth on your own. Well, you didn't on your own, you did it out of the book. And it's just a wonderful day to do all that. Now, I'm aware that I'm not as gentlemanly and gracious as Brother Steve, and I'm not nearly as good looking as the guy that's going to preach after me. And I'm not as thank you, brother. I appreciate it. I get one amen tonight. I'm not as charming as Brother Obed was this morning, or as dynamic as Ryan, or as logical and direct as Alan. So when you have all those shortcomings, it's just me. So the thing I know we need to do, we need to run to the Word. So 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I want to kind of hitch on to something that Alan was talking about earlier today with regard to the Lordship salvation and specifically the Calvinism things. When you study things like that, I kind of chuckle when he started out. He started out talking about this fellow. He's a superlapsarian. You're going to be a superlapsarian, sublapsarian, no lapsarian, and all this kind. And he said, what in the world is that? It's got nothing to do with anything. It's a waste of time to look it up on Wikipedia. You can find out what it is. It doesn't mean anything. It's got nothing to do with anything that's real because it doesn't have anything to do with what the Bible says. But it's what a lot of religious things are about. And there are a lot of church meetings tonight, and that's what they're talking about, is all this theology and all these kind of things. And it's fascinating to me how in the when you go to God's Word, the Scripture so often will just cut through all of that confusion, but you've got to let God's Word be the issue when you do that. When I say God's Word, I'm talking about a King James Bible. I'm not talking about any other Bible. And if you speak English, that's where the Word of God for you is. If you don't speak English, you need to find that version in your language, wherever it is. In our assembly in Chicago, we just had a man. He's Lithuanian, been in our group. He got in America for years. He got saved a few years ago and began to learn some things, went through Grace School of the Bible. Said, you know what, we don't have a Bible in our language. And he literally himself and his wife translated the King James Bible into Lithuanian. And back this past summer, they decided they were going to go back to Lithuania and take the gospel back to their family and friends there. And so we helped them. We made arrangements in China, printed 5,000 copies of the Bible in Lithuanian and had it delivered. When they got to Lithuania back in July, it was there waiting on them. And what did he do? He didn't have the Bible in his language, so you know what he did? He took the Bible, put it in his language. Why? Because that's what God does. God's work is God's Word. And that's the key. And you want to let God's Word do its work. So you're fortunate, you and I are so blessed to have had God's Word in our language for four centuries. You know, what a joy that is. What a thrill it is. And how wonderfully blessed we are, and much that we enjoy today and with light and understanding comes as the fruit of that possession. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want to talk about the prayer that Paul has in verse 16 and 17, but in order to do that, we need to start back with the information. The context begins in verse number 13. Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Pray with me, will you? Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for our life in Christ Jesus and for your word. And I pray tonight in these few minutes that these verses might become real in our lives and understanding as you've intended them to be. And we thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. Paul is writing to a young congregation. He wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians in Acts chapter 18 from Corinth. The church at Thessalonica was established just a chapter before that in Acts 17 when he went into Thessalonica. When you read the Acts record, Luke's account, you would think Paul had only spent 2 weeks at Thessalonica. He was there for three Sabbath days in the Acts record. But when you read in Philippians chapter 4 and you read 1 Thessalonians 2, it's obvious that he spent more time at Thessalonica than just 2 weeks. Acts says he's three Sabbath days, Saturday, so three Sabbath days. Some other people often say 3 weeks, it's really just 2 weeks. Three Sabbath days covers 2 weeks. That's a real short period of time. He caused a great controversy in Acts 17. When Luke writes Acts, his purpose in Acts is not to tell you everything Paul did. The purpose of the book of Acts is to show you the offer of salvation, renewed opportunity of repentance given to Israel, and their rejection of it, and God's reason and justice in setting aside Israel and turning to the Gentiles. When you find out what he did with the Gentiles, you come to the book of Romans and you find all that information in Paul's epistles. So when you come to Thessalonians, you just need to understand these saints hadn't been saved that long. They'd been in all kind of confusion. They'd been in idolatry. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, 1 Thessalonians 1 tells them. And when he wrote back to them, to this young group of believers, not saved too terribly long, but they were established in the faith. It's fascinating to me when you study Paul's epistles how and his ministry, how quickly he would get someone established in the faith. Here are people that didn't know, they'd never even heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some out of pagan backgrounds, some out of Jewish backgrounds, but they weren't believers in Christ. They weren't schooled in things in the Scripture. They get saved, and yet he can bring them to maturity so quickly. There is a design, there is a specific way in Paul's epistles for saints to be perfected, and if you follow the way Paul says to do it, it works, and it doesn't take forever to get there. Your Christian life doesn't have to be, that up, down, clatter, clatter, thunder, rattle, boom, boom, boom kind of existence. It can be a stable thing. It's designed to be that. But who follows Paul's pattern? Well, if you just read your New Testament, you would find it. Did you ever notice how your New Testament, the index of your Bible, tells you all you need to know? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ to Israel, book of Acts, fall of Israel, salvation, going to the Gentiles, Romans to Philemon, there we are, Hebrews to Revelation, the ages to come. Wow, you just read your index, you'd be a dispensationalist. You could rightly divide the word just reading that. But if you read the books, it'd get you. But you know what people read? They read books about the Bible. You know, who wants to read the Bible? If you read Romans to Philemon, you'll get the edification design because the books are put in your Bible that way. And the Thessalonians had gotten that. They had it. In fact, in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, brethren, beloved, knowing your election of God, they knew who they were. They'd suffered tremendous persecution because of that. And so when he writes this epistle, he's writing to a young assembly who've been persecuted mightily because of their faith in Christ. That Acts 17, you recall, I'm just rehearsing in your mind for you, in my mind for you. In Acts 17, when he was at Thessalonica, that was where the guy got together, the lewd fellows of the baser sort, to throw Paul out of town. I love that expression. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I know some of them. I live in Chicago. And wonder how the Bible describes people. They'd face that. They'd face government oppression. They'd face tremendous religious persecution and so forth. And now they were facing doctrinal persecution. Their people had come in. Verse number 2, he says that be not soon shaken in mind or trouble, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. There were people claiming to be teaching what Paul was teaching, and yet they were teaching false doctrine. They were actually corrupting the Word of God and sending a letter to the Thessalonians and telling them, this is a letter from Paul, claiming it to be the Word of God. And this young assembly, being assaulted in all that way, Paul prays for them that they'd be encouraged, that they'd be stabilized by God's Word, and to be able to stand up against that coming apostasy. Thessalonians is one of the very earliest epistles Paul wrote. Problems we face today started early. Verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you. Now, the way this thing starts out, he starts out with something for you to believe. But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 13 is kind of a controversial verse because it talks about being chosen, talking about the doctrine of election. Election is sort of like baptism. If you say baptized, most people, they go, what? It's all they know about it. When you see the word chosen or election, most people say, okay, see? And you think of Calvin. In your Bible, election is never an issue of salvation. It's always an issue of service. Now, when I say that, somebody will immediately say, but what about that verse? Didn't it say you're chosen from the beginning to salvation? But that verse proves my point. Look at the passage. By the way, notice the first word in the verse. It's kind of important to notice that. But. Now, that is what is called a disjointing conjunction. I like that. Conjunction puts it together, but the but disjoints. I want you to look at what I just said. I want you to think about it. I want you to know that's not what I'm talking about. That's not you. But what's he been talking about? You go back to verse 3 to 12. He's talking about, verse 4, who opposeth, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. First, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God or that is worth. Who's that? Guy we call the Antichrist usually. You go down to verse number 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his spirit of his mouth and destroy the shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him who is working after the working of Satan. And he goes on to talk about the lie program. All that's there are three detailed descriptions of the career of the Antichrist in the Bible. This is one of them. It's fascinating that Paul would write that. John writes one, Daniel writes one. After he's written about the lie program, he says, but. In other words, that ain't you. But we are bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren beloved. I just got to say this. Every time Paul gets a chance, he says, you're beloved. You ever read that verse over in John about the disciple that Jesus loved? It dawned on me recently. I had a new thought. You treat it gently, it's in a strange place. I'm teaching John, and I keep reading that five times, chapter 13 to the end of the book. He talks about this disciple whom Jesus loved. And it dawned on me, chapter 21 of John, that's the guy that wrote the book. When he said, the disciple that Jesus loved, he's not talking about the disciple that Jesus loved over there. He said, the disciple that Jesus loved, I'm the guy he loved. That's the way the guy that wrote the book of John identified himself. He basked in the fact. He rejoiced in the fact that he was one that Jesus loved. You know what Peter rejoiced in? Lord, I love you. I'll never betray you. I'll prove myself. He rejoiced in his love for Jesus. How did that work out? But the writer of the book of John rejoiced in the fact that Jesus loved him. Paul did that. He said, we're accepted in the beloved. I studied that verse. Why would he have said accepted in the beloved? Everywhere else in the book of Ephesians, he talks about in Christ, in him. One time, he says in the beloved. He means in Christ, but he doesn't say Christ, he says the beloved. And I think about that and I say, well, where does that title for Jesus come from? And your mind runs back to Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, when the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended from heaven and a voice from heaven said what? This is my beloved Son. As Luke says it, thou art my beloved Son. Who's that? In whom I'm well pleased. Jesus Christ had not performed one miracle. He'd not preached one sermon. He'd not done any of his ministry yet. And the Father says, you go out and do what you're going to do, what I sent you to do, and I want you when you go to remember, you're the one in whom my soul delights. You're the one whom I've declared has all preeminence. You're my beloved son. And you know what Paul says? You're accepted. And you know what your acceptance is like? It's acceptance in Christ. And that means you're in the beloved. You're the one whom the Lord God is well pleased. If that ever gets a grip on your soul, it's not you loving him. It's him loving you that matters. It's not how faithful you are. It's his faithfulness that really counts. That's the real issue. You know what? You'll get a grip of grace. You'll get a grip of why it's important to know Paul's your apostle, that you remember the body of Christ, you're not Israel. We don't rejoice in that just so we're not Baptists or Methodists or Catholics or Lutherans or whatever. I don't do all that just so I can prove everybody else is wrong. I do it so I can know who I am, what God's doing. Because that's what transforms you. I tell people all the time, you know, you learn to write and divide the word, it'll change your life. First thing it'll probably change is where you go to church. But it'll change a lot of other things too. It'll change the way you talk to your spouse. Yeah, so you can take that one home. Because it changes you. One of the brothers this morning talking about loving people. You know, there's just a whole bunch of people I meet I can't love. My wife says, quit being antisocial. I'm not antisocial. I'm just uninterested in the people I'm around. You know what I've learned? I've learned when I can't, Jesus Christ can love them through me. And the most wonderful thing is to know He loves me. I'm the disciple that He is. Paul said, I just keep thinking about you guys. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Not just loved of Paul, but you know who you are? You're people God loves. Wow, man. Sit down, kick your shoes off, and relax. That's a resting place. Okay, but we're bound to give thanks all the way to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen. Here's why He's going to thank God for Him. He'd chosen you from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, when He says, chosen you to salvation from the beginning, I got two questions. I got a question. What beginning and what salvation? First thing you say, He's chosen you from the beginning. Everybody immediately says what? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So it must be from the beginning of creation, God has chosen you to salvation. December 31st, 1962, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He saved me. I love that. Talked to a fellow one time not too long ago, and he says, well, you can't say He saved you because He's still saving you. I said, I can say He saved me. Titus 3:5 says, He saved me. I'll just quote Titus 3:5. If I can't say it, I'll let Paul say it. Isn't it wonderful to know there was a point in time when you trusted Jesus Christ that God saved you? He justified you unto eternal life. He declared you righteous, and He implanted His life in you. And then He put it there, sealed you there, so you couldn't get out even on the days you want to get out. Made it permanent. That's something that happened in the past. We call that justification in the Bible. But there's a present tense salvation. Because He didn't just save me. Romans 1, He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what being, I got it. I got it the moment I trusted Him. Then He says, by whom also we have access into this grace when we stand. By faith we have access. That's salvation in the present. That's right now. And then it says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's out in the future. So in the Bible, salvation is not just that thing that happened to me the moment I got saved, trusted Christ. It's something that's happening to me right now in phase two, and there's something going to happen to me out in the future out here when the adoption to with the redemption of your body takes place. Every time you read salvation in the Bible, it isn't talking about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow that? So then I ask the question here, what's He talking about being delivered from in this context? Well, what did the first verse say? But that stuff I just talked to you about isn't what you're going to go through. That's not who you are. In the context, the salvation is being saved from that stuff back in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Now you can look at it and see it in verse number 14. Whereunto, that is under this salvation, He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When do you obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? When do you get your glorified body? When Christ is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with Him? Colossians 3:4. That's a verse you can love. When Christ is our life. Just stop right there and enjoy that. Who is your life? It's Christ. You know what's wrong with a lost man? It's not that he's all in sin and doing all these wicked, terrible, dastardly things, because some of them don't do near as bad of things as some of you do. The problem with the lost man is he's dead. Dead in sins and trespasses. Without God, no life. And it doesn't make any difference how good you make a dead guy look, he's still dead. Doesn't make any difference how many sleep learning tapes you play him, he's still dead. And the only answer for death is life. So Jesus Christ gave his life for you at Calvary. Because the only answer to sin is death. The wage of sin is death. So he gave his life for you at Calvary so he could give his life to you the moment you trust him, so then he could live his life through you day by day as you walk by faith in an intelligent understanding of God's word for you, to you. Verse 14 is talking about the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back at chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Salvation from what? Salvation from wrath. And that's not wrath and death and hell in the context. Back in verse 3, it's the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord's wrath. Okay? So when you come back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, I used to be haunted by this verse. People say, "Well, see, here's a verse," and I've been toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with Calvinists for years over this verse where they're beating you in the head about it. You know, I got my verse, Romans 9:11, and says, "Where the purpose of God according to election might stand, that the elder might serve the younger." Woo-hoo! They say, "Yeah, we'll go hit this verse." And now we've got dueling verses. And then I got to looking at this verse one day. I said, no, they're not dueling verses. The verses are missing each other. They're not even about the same thing. He has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. From what? Salvation to obtain from the events of verse 3, 4, 5, 6, the Antichrist, the lie program, to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at that beginning, because this is the one that ties the rag on the bush for me. How many of you understand that expression? When I went to Chicago, nobody understood what it was to tie a rag on a bush. I don't know how you got home if you didn't tie rags on the bush. where I came from, down in Alabama, it means it marks it out real clear. You can't miss it. When it says from the beginning of what? Well, I know people say in the beginning God, but look at verse 14. Because this salvation that you were chosen for, He called you by what? Our gospel. Tell me something. Was there a time when Paul's gospel began to be preached and a time when it wasn't preached? Wouldn't it make more sense to say that from the beginning of the time our gospel was preached, you the body of Christ, were called to obtaining the glory of our Lord. You know why God's forming the church, the body of Christ today? God has a plan to glorify His Son. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God's got one great plan in this universe, in His creation. That's to exalt His Son as the head of all things in two spheres, the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul is saved, and in Acts 26 he says that I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, gets a message from heaven called the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, called a mystery hid in God, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. There came a point when this gospel about the glorification of God the Son through the church, the body of Christ, began to be made known. And when the body of Christ began to be formed through that gospel, the purpose there and the plan there of our sharing in His glorification, the Thessalonians From the beginning of the dispensation of grace, God has chosen and purposed and planned to save the church, the body of Christ, from all those things back in the first part of that chapter. Okay? Now, you can do with that what you want to. That helps me. Therefore, by the way, that means you've been loved. You've been chosen. You've been called. You know how you get called? Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Did you ever wonder who it was and how people got called? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. Here's another one of these verses that helped me. People arguing about this, and people say, you're Calvinist and Arminian. I say, I'm neither one. I'm a Bible-believing dispensationalist. You can't be that. You've got to be one or the other. I said, I'm neither nor, not either or. If you want to be a Bible-believing dispensationalist, you could never be a Calvinist nor an Arminian. You say, then, what about 1 Corinthians 1:21? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, there's you got to get that one. This is God's thinking, and He did it in such a way that you and your thinking would never figure it out. It pleased God. Now, here is the sovereign free will and pleasure of Almighty God. People talk about the will of God, the decrees of God. Here they are. Here it is. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. What preaching? Not foolish preaching. But the foolishness of preaching. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Through the foolishness of preaching the cross to save them that... You know how you get called? You get called through the gospel. That's what he said. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, by word and truth called you by our gospel. How does the gospel call you? The gospel tells you Christ died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day for your justification. If He died for your sins, that means you're a sinner. It means if He died for you, then all were dead. That's how we think, how the gospel teaches you. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Not just a little bit dead, hopeless. And He died for all, that they which live. How do you live? You believe on Him, you trust Him. And He gives you His life. And that's a transformation. Walking an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand, doing the prayers, doing the genuflection, doing all the religious things, treating your wife right, paying your bills, giving the United Nations, all the rest. None of that's going to help. And He gives you His life. You know what the sovereign free will and pleasure of Almighty God is? To save them that believe that Jesus Christ died for. They trust Him to be the payment completely, totally sufficient for their sin and to be their life. And I said, well, 50 years ago, the last day of this month, of this year, I trusted Christ. I know I don't look like I'm that old. It's because I hang around my wife and she still looks 15. People look at her and my son and wonder who I am. The night I trusted Christ, I did it because I didn't want to go to hell. There was no doing something for the greater good and glory of God that night. I just didn't want to go to hell. And I've been taught all my life that believing was doing something. And that night, when I realized it wasn't what I did, it's what He did, I knew I couldn't do anything. I'd already tried and it failed. And I just ran to the cross. And it was enough. That's wonderful. That's joy. That's peace. That's the sovereign will of God. You know what God did? He took me that instant. He took me out of Adam, put me into Jesus Christ. He crucified me with His Son. He identified me with him in His cross work. And His cross became mine. His burial became mine. His resurrection life became mine. He regenerated me and planted His life in me. He came to send His Spirit to indwell me. He baptized me into the body of Christ. That's the mechanics of positional identification truth. And then He sealed me there. C-R-I-B-S, cribs. That's what you do with a baby, put him in a crib. That's what God did when He saved you. And the Holy Spirit does it. Now, about 2 Thessalonians. Paul said, here's something to believe. You're loved. You're chosen. You're called. You're going to share in the glorification of the Lord. You need to know who you are. Therefore, because of who you are, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now that's a command, a charge to obey. Stand fast. Hold on. There's a lot to be jittery about in our world. There's a lot to be jumpy about, worried about, uncertain about. And you look around you. Probably the greatest thing to be uncertain about is that none of our leaders seem to know what to do about the things that we ought to be jumpy about. So they all look the other way. And that can't make anybody happy. Paul says, here's the answer. Just stand fast in the truth of God's written word. Hold on to the truth of that written word, what's written down. And it's not just going to be the Bible anywhere. It's what you've been taught. If you go down to chapter 3, and verse number 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. What? Our word by what? This epistle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he's already told them. They already knew this. They became followers and of the Lord, of Paul and of the Lord. He said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus rather, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Sometimes people don't think that God's grace, you saved me by grace and then He didn't care about it anymore. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. What's that look like? Paul said, I've given you some commandments and some instructions to tell you and to tell you how it works. And I can bring the identity that He gives you, the reality of who you are in Christ, into your experience. It doesn't have to be mental gymnastics and theological writings. It can be life. Because His Word works in you that way. But you've got to stick by the book. Sound doctrine can save your life. And it's designed for you to hold on to, folks. And in the difficulties of life, in the things that you live on a daily basis, in your home, with your health, with your family relations, all the rest. God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love for you isn't tied to your financial circumstances today. It's not tied to your health today. It's not tied to the state of your romantic life today. It's only tied to one thing, and that's the cross work of Christ. And if you're going to appreciate and understand that, you've got to get it out of God's Word rightly divided. You've got to hold it fast when you get it. Now we're down to the prayer, and I've got 2 minutes. So I don't have a prayer here. Now, Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. That's the past. He loves me. And hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Notice that verb is present tense. He loved, past tense. But now, right in the present, I've got this everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. You know what my hope, you know what my consolation and good hope is? Eliphaz the Temanite asked Job, are the consolations of God too small for you? I think about that sometime when I read these verses. I say, oh, I don't want it to be for me. My everlasting, your everlasting consolation and good hope through grace is that in the end, your ace in the hole is just glory. Comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. Comfort. The word comfort, you see the word fort in that word? First part, come, means to be with. But fort, fortitude. That God would put some internal strength, fortify your hearts. Ephesians 3:16, he says he strengthens us by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That he comes and settles down and feels at home and lives there. He's there dwelling. And establish you. That's the word stabilize. He's going to give you some inner strength, some inner fortitude, that regardless of the circumstances and the context of your life, there's strength and there's fortitude. And there's stability. Now, they had some problems. Back in verse 2, there's some people trying to destabilize them. But sound doctrine was going to stabilize them. There were some people trying to discourage them. Sound doctrine was going to comfort their hearts. In the context, it flows out of that sound doctrine about God's purpose in forming the body of Christ, our obtaining eternal glory with Him, and the command to stand firm in the truth given to us. That's the way Paul prayed for you, by the way. And when Paul prayed for you, that's God the Holy Spirit through Paul praying for you. He never prays to have Aunt Nellie's toenail fixed. But he prays for your heart to be comforted, fortified, no matter what the circumstances. He prays for you to be stable, established in every good word and work. So, you're greatly loved. Stand fast. You're chosen in Christ. Stand fast. You're called to salvation with eternal glory. Stand fast. You believe the gospel of grace. Stand fast. One day you're going to share the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ before the universe. Stand fast. You've got a good hope through grace. Stand fast. You're established in every good word and work. Stand fast. And can I say to you just one comment, one more thing. You get Christ dwelling in your hearts and you'll be stable. And all that said, nothing really matters without Him. Every time an issue comes up, just run to the cross. Go to the place where God has you. Rest in Him. Believe in Him. Trust Him. That's where the answer is. It doesn't really matter how high you get in your understanding of doctrine and Bible and truth. I say go high as you can. Learn all you can. Learn some things and come teach me. I'm listening to learn. I enjoy hearing the preachers preach. Try to learn some more. But don't forget that it all rests on that one foundation of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And without that, all the rest is of no avail. So when all else fails, and it will, run to the cross. If you're in a room like this tonight and you've never been there, I used to would have sat right where you are and nobody could have ever known. But I would have known. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to move a muscle. You don't have to tell anybody, walk an aisle, shake a preacher's hand, make any acknowledgement at all. God looks at your heart and He sees your faith. When He sees your faith trusting His Son, He'll save you like that. And He'll do for you what He's done for every other believer. He'll make you complete in Jesus Christ. I was in Melvindale, Michigan some years ago. I said just what I just said. There's a lady sitting in the meeting. Next time I saw the couple, he told me, he said, I want to tell you something. He came over to TV taping. He said, I want to tell you, my wife just got saved. I said, she did. I didn't know she wasn't saved. She worked in a ladies' auxiliary all season. No, she's never been saved. I said, well, how did she get saved? He said, you know when you said that you didn't have to tell anybody? I said, yeah. She said, when you said that, she said, Lord, if I don't have to tell anybody, just you, I'll get saved. She was scared to death walking an aisle. She's scared to stand in front of someone. Imagine telling people something. You got to go. The most feared thing in the world that people have, number one fear, is fear of public speaking. That little lady was so scared of standing in front of people, she's willing to die and go to hell. Because preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher had added something to the cross. It took her 3 weeks after she got saved to tell her husband. And she didn't even tell him. She just sitting there one evening and he's studying and she says, could you get me one of them study Bibles? He looked at her. Something happened. She said, well, yeah. Father, we thank you tonight for Jesus Christ, for the life that we have in Him, for your word that encourages us. I thank you for this testimony here in this place, Brother Steve and the folks that labor here, all these other ministries represented here, that we're able to go where we are and hold up a standard and say the truth is still available. The cross is still real and salvation is still available in your Son. We thank you for the privilege of it and rejoice in it in His name.